Go down to verse number 13 where we'll stop this morning. Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning in verse number 10. If you find your place there, follow along if you would as I read aloud. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank You for this service. We thank You for this day. We thank You for this place that You've given us to worship and to meet. And, Father, we're thankful for the promise of Your Spirit that is our teacher and our guide. And I pray, Father, You would give us direction this morning as we look at these things that are set before us from the pen of the Apostle Paul. I pray, Father, You speak to the hearts of Your people. God, help us to shore up. Help us to tighten up some things in our life. I pray, should there be one today that's without Jesus Christ in their heart and their life, God, they're empty spiritually. They have no value to their life. And Father, they have no hope for eternity. We pray, God, that You would speak especially to that heart this morning as they are among folks that love You. God, there are people around people that would love to see them trust Christ as their Savior also. And so, Father, we pray You would speak to that heart. Show them their need for Jesus Christ. Show them the great love that He expressed for them in dying for their sins on Calvary's cross and wanting to give them the forgiveness of their sins today. Father, bless. Use Your Word to search and look in every heart. And Father, we pray that You would just do Your office work here this morning. Take the Word and apply it to our greatest need. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 6, we began 3 weeks ago in verse number 10, looking at a call to arms, where the Apostle Paul has written to the church at Ephesus, a church in a very wicked and ungodly city, and has encouraged them to put on the whole armor of God. And we're familiar with this passage, especially when we get to verse 14 down to verse 17 and we see the pieces of the armor. But what we're looking at is, before we get there, is the admonition that Paul gives to put on that armor. It's interesting to note that he spends more time on the admonition than he actually does on the armor. And that is, before you can get anybody to do it, you've got to motivate them to do it. And that's what a preacher's job, the hard part, is to motivate people to do things. And so before he even gets to the pieces of armor, you say, boy, when are we ever going to get to these pieces of armor? Well, we'll get there in due time. But Paul has spent a lot of time trying to motivate them and encourage them and get them desirous to know what the armor is so they can put it on. And over the past 3 weeks, we've been preaching through these verses, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12. This morning we come to verse number 13. And my desire this morning is to get you hungry to find out what the armor of God is and to know how to put on every piece. So we're giving a message with kind of without a climax. We're giving a message that wants you to be anxious to get to verse 14, 15, 16, and 17 to know that how you can put on the armor of God and protect yourself in the midst of a wicked and evil society that surrounds us. In verse number 13, we have the second admonition Paul gives them concerning this armor. Notice he said in verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God. And here in verse 13, he says, take unto you the whole armor of God. He counseled them in verse 11 to put it on, and here in verse 12, he repeats that counsel. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Now, I want you to think about this, first of all, this morning. I want you to think about the repetition. The repetition. He said it in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Now, in case you didn't get it, he says again in verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. Why does he repeat it like that? Well, the first clue is the first word in verse 13 that says, wherefore. After he had told us in verse number 11 to put on the whole armor of God, in verse 13 he talked, or verse 12 he talked about the four foes that we fight. That was my message last Sunday morning. The four foes that we fight. And those four foes are listed in verse 12. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. We don't have time to go back over what those four are. We studied those last Sunday morning. But after Paul considered the depth of those four foes that we fight in our Christian life, He was compelled to say again, wherefore, because of these things, take unto you the whole armor of God. This point takes us back to verse 12 and emphasizes a point that the only way we're going to fight these four foes is if we are clothed, if we put on, if we take on the whole armor of God. It's an accurate saying, and it's been said for a long time, that repetition is the key to learning. A hammer does not drive a nail the first time it hits it. Even among most experienced of carpenters, they'll hit it one time to set it and a second time to drive it in. We need to hear these things more than one time because we need to get them so that we can remember what is taught. Some of us are spiritually hard-headed, are we not? And we need to hear things more than once before we get it. And so Paul tells them with two verses between, two different times, he says, put on that whole armor of God. We need to have these truths hammered home to us. We should never get tired of hearing old truth. We should never be in search of new things and new words and new phrases and new catchphrases and things like that. All we need is the simple, same old truth that's always been around. I appreciate the hymn book. I appreciate singing songs that are hundreds of years old. Now, I like new songs. I like new songs that are written, and there's been a lot of wonderful new songs written. But most of them lack the content that the old songs have. And so we go back to these hymns and we sing them because we need the truths of the spiritual things of God. We need them driven home into our lives. We can never get tired of Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. We need these truths often repeated. Think of this also, safety instructions are also often repeated. You remember when you were in school and you had to have a fire drill or a tornado drill? Well, they didn't just do it one time. They did it more than one time. They did it repeatedly because they know if you take a bunch of kids like that and tell them one time, they've forgotten as fast as they heard it. So they do those things with repetition to get us to learn those. Repetition's the key to learning. My daughter Erin was in the front seat. Maybe I shouldn't confess this. She was in the front seat of the vehicle with me the other day. And she asked me about the airbags. And I said, well, you know, they have some rule about airbags of how old you need to be and how much you need to weigh. And they should be right here on the visor of my car. So I flipped my visor down, but I was driving. And so, you know, I'm not one of those kind of guys that wants to be looking up the visor and reading it while I'm driving the car. I'm focused on the road. So I said, well, you know, I tried to look. I said, well, I'm trying to see. And she started reading the instructions to me from over there. And I thought, how in the world is she doing that? And I turned and looked, and they were also on the visor of her side of the car. You know why they do that? Because they know they got to put it everywhere they can get it to get people to pay attention to it. The same thing is true with the truths of the Word of God. The things that you say, why is there Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Why do we read the same thing four times? Well, if you've read them, you know they're not all the same thing. There's some extra information given in different places, never contradicting, but always adding more pieces to the puzzle. But we need it because we need to get the story of the crucifixion of Christ. We need to get the story of His suffering. We need to get the story of why He died on that cross for your sins. We need to understand that over and over again so we get it down. So Paul here is using that key of repetition to get us to understand that we need to put on the whole armor of God. May I say to you this morning, that's my job. That's the preacher's job, to drive that nail. To hit that nail on the head as many times as it takes to drive it in. Some of you folks, we can set it and we can drive it and you got it. But some of you have a harder surface. And we have to hit and hit and hit and hit to get that nail into where it goes. Sometimes I remember Brother Robinson when we were at Massillon, and I used to think, is Dr. Cummins ever going to preach on anything but prayer? That's all, it seems like to me, that's all he ever talks about is prayer. Well, you know why I felt that way? Because that was the one area of my life I had the most trouble with. And so the one area that I was the hard-headed about was the one he had to hit the hammer the more about and the more it took to sink in. So let me warn you. If you ever come to the preacher and say, preacher, why do you keep preaching about this? I'm going to say, okay, I know what your problem is. I'll have that down, so don't confess it that way. But the preacher preaches over and over and says sometimes the same thing because we want to warn people. We want to hammer home that truth. Now, there's some folks that don't want to hear that. There's some folks that don't want to have that nail driven. You know, it would be painful to have a nail. Have you ever had a nail driven into your hand by accident? I've seen those guys when I was working construction. I've seen those guys that would use the pneumatic nailers and get carried away and shoot it somewhere it didn't belong to be shot. And they go into the emergency room with nails in the strangest of places. Those are not the places that they belong, not the places they go. But we need to drive home those nails, because if we don't, we don't get the truth. There are sometimes folks, they don't want that. They want honeyed phrases. They want things that are sweet to the ear. They want things that soothe them. They want sugar-coated doctrines. But we need the truth repeated over and over again. Again, folks, our churches, our society doesn't need anything new. We've got everything we need in the Word of God, and it's thousands of years old. We've got everything we need for society, for life. You know, folks talk, and we talk about, folks say, well, I want to go to a church where the preacher makes the Bible relevant. I got news for you. The Bible's already relevant. It's not a matter of making it relevant. It's getting you to catch up with the Bible. It's an old book, but you and I got to catch up with it, because it's as practical as the newspaper you read this morning. It's that up to date. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, to write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Paul is repeating safety warnings. He's giving safety precautions. Peter said it this way in 2 Peter 1:21, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. Repeating the same message is beneficial for you and I. We need to get it. We need to be told, put on, take on the whole armor of God. When you go out this morning, if you know nothing else, I want you to understand this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, when you go out that door, you need to have on you the whole armor of God. So that is the repetition. I want you to think, secondly, of the reminder. The reminder. Paul is repeating it a second time. You say, well, what's the difference between a repetition and a reminder? Well, repetition is why Paul had to say it again. Reminder is why the people had to hear it again. So there's a twofold process here. I need to repeat the things because I need to be faithful to preaching the Word of God. You need to hear things a second and a third and a fourth time because you need to be reminded of the things of God. The world and the society you and I live in today is at conflict with spiritual truths of the Bible. Whether it's the theories of evolution, whether it's global warming or climate change or whatever it is, modern philosophy and modern thinking is at war with the Word of God. And if you and I don't come to church and get reminded and reminded and reminded, you know, when kids go to school, they get evolution drilled inside of them. It's not just one mentioned one time. No, they get to see the charts, and they get to see the philosophies, and they get to hear one side of all the arguments. You get me? They get one side of all the arguments. They don't get the other side presented. No, that's not allowed. Well, we come in here, you know what? I've got no qualms at presenting both sides of the argument because I know which side is stronger, and I know which side is right. And so we drive home those truths and we remind ourselves of that so that we're grounded in the true things of the Word of God. We've looked at the similarities. Put on the whole armor of God. Take unto you the whole armor of God. But now I want you to see the differences. We understand in verse number 11 what putting on is. When you put something on. But once we've put it on, take unto you in verse number 12 carries the idea of adjusting or tightening that which we've already put on. I like the expression shoring it up. In other words, when you put on the whole armor of God and you recognize the enemies and their strength that are going to fight against you, now you've got to adjust that armor. You've got to tighten that armor. If a man gets up in the morning and puts his pants on and does not tighten them, he's going to have an embarrassing moment somewhere during the day. You and I need to put on the whole armor of God, then we need to adjust it. We need to tighten it up. We need to make sure, we need to go through a safety check and go through it a second time and make sure everything is exactly as it ought to be. So we need to hear these things more than one time. We need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to take unto ourselves the whole armor of God. If we don't tighten them up, they will eventually get loose and then fall away. The problem that's happened in our day with many of our precious church doctrines is they've not been tightened up. They've been held too loosely. And now in many churches, those precious doctrines have fallen away. The doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of His death on Calvary being the payment for our sins. The doctrine of His second coming. These things that we don't tighten up and don't shore up will eventually fall away if we allow them to become loose. Look at verse number 14. I want you to notice this. I don't want to get ahead of myself and get into the armor here, but we'll be looking at these pieces of armor in the coming weeks. But I want you to notice what these pieces of armor speak of. Notice some words here in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with, here's the word, truth. What is it that Paul's going to emphasize us? What is he going to tell us to put on? What is he going to tell us to keep on? What is he going to tell us to adjust and to hold to? He's going to tell us to hang on to truth. Notice he says at the end of verse 14, and the breastplate of righteousness. You know what the preacher needs to be preaching on? He needs to be preaching on truth. He needs to be preaching on righteousness. I want to go on before I stop there. Look at verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right, here's our message. Truth, righteousness, peace. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. We need to be reminded about faith. We need to be encouraged. We need to tighten up what we believe about faith. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Notice the six things that are listed. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God. These are the pieces of armor that Paul says we need to put them on, and we need to inspect them, and we need to check them. We need to adjust them. We need to make sure we tighten up these things. Can I point out what's not in that list? Prosperity. And yet, how many preachers spend their time preaching on prosperity? Can I tell you something else that's not in that list? Healing. Now again, we believe in divine healing. We brought Brother Bill down here a few weeks ago before his open heart surgery. We brought Debbie down here this morning because we believe God can heal. But that's not the healing that the healing preachers are preaching about. They've gone off on a tangent. They've gone off on a self-exaltation program and declared themselves as the healers instead of declaring God as the healer. That, if not outright, borders on blasphemy right there. And so healing is not in it. Can I point out something else? Tongues is not in that list anywhere. And yet how many preachers spend their time preaching about the doctrine of tongues? Can I say this and listen to me carefully? Love is not in that list. They say, preacher, are you against preaching on love? No, we'll be in Galatians chapter 5 tonight, and the first fruit of the Spirit is love. But those that are overwhelmed and overworking the doctrine of love have just turned it into a big mush ball. We don't need to be reminded so much about love. We've got that thing down. It's truth. It's righteousness. It's faith. It's salvation. It's the Word of God. Those are the things we need reminded of. One other word that's not in that list, and again, I say it carefully, is grace. Now you say, preacher, do you believe in grace? Absolutely. But again, these honeyed phrases, these sugar-coated doctrines, we live now in an age where there are preachers that are promoting themselves as preachers of grace. Now that would sound like a good thing. You wouldn't want to be a preacher of works. So you're a preacher of grace. What does that mean? Well, that you believe that salvation is by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. That would be a good phrase, to be a grace preacher. And if that's what it meant, I would throw my hat in the lot and I'd say, yes, I'm a grace preacher. But that's not what it means by a grace preacher. Those that are using this term grace preacher simply mean this, that it doesn't matter how you live, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter where you go, it doesn't matter if you're honest or dishonest in all things, because God's grace is sufficient for all of it. Now, I'm a promoter of God's grace. I greatly appreciate God's grace. We're not saved without God's grace, but God's grace is not our liberty or license to sin. And these that are over, you'll hear it, if you, again, you go into the popular realm of church theology today, you'll hear this grace, grace, grace. And it's deceitful because it's taking a truth but manipulating it. The doctrine of grace in the Bible is a wonderful and necessary doctrine. You won't get to heaven without the grace of God. Without the grace of God, we'd all bust hell wide open. But it's only by His grace that we ever get into the heaven. It's only by His grace that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to die for our sins. It's all by God's grace. But then God's grace that saved us does not give us an excuse now to go do whatever we want to and say, well, it's all right, I'm under the banner of His grace. And so Paul gives them a list of some things that need to be shored up, some things that need to be tightened, some things that need to be preached on. You know what happens if you don't tighten up the buckle of truth? I'm reminded of a story in the Old Testament about a fellow named Jacob. And Jacob wanted to get his father's blessing, but he wasn't the firstborn. His brother was going to get the blessing unless he did something about it. And so you know the story. Jacob was, his older brother was a hairy man, and Jacob the younger was a smooth-fleshed man. So he went out and he killed a goat and he took the hair or the fur of that goat and placed it on his arms in different places. He put on his brother's clothing. While his brother was out hunting for deer, he killed that goat and brought it in and cooked the meat and savored it as best as he could to get it to taste like deer meat. And he brought it in before his father, and through his deception, because he didn't have his truth buckled on, he deceived his father. He said, well, now that's a dastardly thing to do. That's a bad thing to do, to deceive your own father, to be dishonest, to not tell the truth. But you know what the repercussions of that were? You know, the Bible says this, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, the world today says what goes around comes around. Well, that's just a cheap imitation of the biblical truth. Whatsoever a man soweth, you shall reap. What do you think, Jacob? What do you think the rest of his life? What do you think he's going to be reaping after he conducts himself like that? He's not going to have truth. He's not going to have righteousness. He's not going to have peace because he unbuckled that buckle of truth. And so what happened to him later? Well, he met a fellow named Laban. And Laban had two daughters. And he loved one of those two daughters. He loved Rachel. And so he worked 7 years for Rachel. And I'm not sure exactly how this played out, but he worked 7 years and labored, and his payment was going to be he gets to marry Laban's daughter Rachel. So he works the 7 years and he has the wedding and they go into the honeymoon tent, and by the time it's over he realizes that Laban had switched his two daughters and he actually married Leah instead of Rachel. Laban deceived him. I wonder when Jacob laid in that tent that night realizing he had the wrong one, it wasn't the one he really wanted. I wonder if his mind went back to the day he deceived his own father and he realized that by taking off that belt of truth, he's now reaping for what he sowed. That wasn't the end of it. You know, Jacob and his wives had 12 sons. And those 12 sons all became the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. But there was a day when those sons got all jealous about one of them named Joseph. And if you remember the story, when Joseph, the second youngest, was coming to check on them as they were fighting and working in the field, they said, well, there's that dreamer. And they took Joseph and they threw him into a pit and they took his garment and they killed a goat. And they dipped the blood they dipped the coat in that blood and took it back to their father Jacob and said, a wild beast has gotten your son. Look and see if this is your son's coat. And he wept and he wailed and he groaned because he was dead sure his son had been devoured by a wild beast, because there's the garment and there's the blood and it belonged to Joseph and there was no mistaking it. But they deceived their father. What a terrible thing to do. We need to be careful that we don't unbuckle the buckle of truth, because it will come back on us. You ever known those people that just find it natural to tell a lie? Don't turn and look at anybody right now, please. Have you ever known those people who just find it natural to... You know why I've always feared that? Is because when you tell a lie, you have to remember it, so that if it comes up again, you can remember what you said the first... You know, I've learned long a time ago, if you tell the truth every time, you don't have to worry about it. But if you tell one lie, then chances are you're going to have to tell another one to cover that one, and another one, and you just get in a long process, and by the time you're done, you're going to be reaping what you've sown, and it's going to be miserable. You remember the time David took off his breastplate of righteousness? Just for a little while. He didn't have it off long. But he had it off one night long enough to be tempted and to commit adultery with Bathsheba. He had it off long enough to plot the murder of her husband so he could cover up his sin. David, a good man, but he took off just for a moment that breastplate of... Why do we need to hear these things over and over again? Because these are the things that ground us. These things, if you circle those six words in these verses, truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation and the Word of God, those are the things that keep us grounded. Yes, there are other things that come into play, other doctrines, other biblical teachings. The Bible is so full of wonderful things. But these are the things we need to be brought back to time and time and time and time again to ground us and keep those garments on and keep them in check. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. How much better would Jacob be? How much better would David be? How much better would you and I be if we never took off those garments? If we left those things on? We've looked at the repetition. We've looked at the reminder. I want you to see, thirdly, the reason. The reason why Paul says a second time, take unto you the whole armor of God. And that reason is, in verse 13, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. You know why Jacob couldn't withstand in the evil day? You know why David couldn't withstand in the evil day? Because they loosened the garment of their armor. And if you and I are going to stand and do right, we've got to have on the whole armor of God, and we've got to make sure it's adjusted, everything's in its place, it's tightened up. You ever gone to run or gone to exercise with your shoelace loose? First thing you realize, I better stop and tighten that up or it's going to be a mess. We need to tighten on the whole armor of God because we need to be able to withstand in the evil day. Now verse 13 said that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. What is the evil day? Well, in a sense, the evil day is all of life. Paul, in his epistle, referred to this present evil world. And every day in this world is an opportunity for evil to attack you. Every morning you wake up, we hope for the best. Every morning we wake up, we've got our plans and we know what the schedule is, but we never know what's going to come around the corner. And every day is an opportunity for evil to attack us. Jacob, the one I mentioned earlier, said in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 9, few and evil have the days of my life been. Now, he didn't say that because he was a bad man. He was one of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he was human, and he realized that evil is with us all the days of our life. But more specifically, the evil day, the day of evil, is a time of affliction. A time of affliction, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now that affliction might be persecution. We don't face persecution in America like folks do in other countries right now. Somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago, they sent me a message, it was a text message, and said, do you believe, I'm trying to remember how they worded it, do you believe that the church will face persecution? And I said, the church where? I know what they meant. They meant in America. You know, that's the way we are. In America, are we going to face? The church has always been under persecution. America, we don't have it so bad right now, but try being a Christian in China. Try being a Christian. Try telling about you're a Christian in North Korea. If they suspect anything, they put you in a prisoner camp. If anybody even whispers a rumor about you, it doesn't have to be true. If anybody even says or accuses you of being a believer in Christ, they will take you and put you to hard labor for the rest of your life, separate you from your family, just because they fear you might be a Christian. Now, we don't face that kind of persecution here in America. Folks sometimes want to prophesy that that's coming our way. I hope it's not coming our way. But I know this, you get persecution for your faith. Not to that degree, but those that don't appreciate it, those that don't like it, those that don't want to hear about it, those that don't want you to talk about it. They don't mind if you talk football, NASCAR, weather, anything else, but don't talk about Jesus Christ. The day of evil could be the day of affliction. It could be persecution. It could be temptation. We all face temptations. We all face times where we are tempted to do something we know we shouldn't do, and we battle and fight that temptation. Now, if you're lost and without Jesus Christ in your heart, you just give in to it because you've got no power against it. They'll try to develop a 12-step program to get you through that temptation. It isn't going to work. You need Jesus Christ. So sometimes the evil day will be affliction, it'll be persecution, temptation. Sometimes, as we said already, it might be sickness. Sometimes people at a very young age get stricken with something that's just inexplicable. Why them? Why do they have that? They're a good person. They profess faith in Christ. They've been in church all their life, and yet why has this happened to them? Sometimes in God's plan, sickness comes. Sometimes heartbreak comes. We need to be prepared and have the whole armor of God. I'm looking at folks right now, basically, if you're sitting here right now, you've got the health to be here and the health to sit here. So you're in the top percentage right now. But can I tell you this? You have no guarantee that by next Sunday you can still be in church. You've got no guarantee by next Sunday. We were walking yesterday in the cemetery. Northgate Cemetery in Cambridge. And the girls were riding bikes, and I was walking along, and I got depressed. I jog in the cemetery quite a bit, but I was walking this time, so it gave me time to read all the headstones and all these things. And I was noticing, I was noticing that the majority of the headstones where the husband and wife were buried next to each other, that the men lived longer than the wife did. Now that contradicted everything I've always thought. But I'm just telling you what I observed in the cemetery by looking at two side by side, that the men, majority of them, the men lived longer than the wife did. But I walked through there and I got depressed. I started looking at it and thinking, you know, you live your whole life and all these years, and here's these people that died in, you know, 1904 and 1905. Who even knows? Who even cares? They were here, they've come, they've gone, things are gone. You don't know when something's going to attack you. And where I was getting to is I noticed some tombstones where the husband and wife's date of death was identical, was the same date. And I would assume that's a car accident. I would assume the house burned, some kind of tragic event to do that. We never know when the evil day is coming. Here's my point. We can't wait till the day of evil to put on the armor of God. You've got to put it on ahead of time so that you're ready when the day of evil comes. But too many times we're reactionary. Oh, when something bad happens, then I will get ready for it. Then I'll deal with it. Then I'll go to church. Then I'll give my heart. No, we need to get ahead of the thing. And so Paul is trying to tell them, you've got some enemies you're going to have to fight. Put on the whole armor of God. You've got some enemies. Tighten up. Take unto you. Shore it up. Get ready. Make sure you've got that armor. Check it. Inspect it. Look at it. Make sure it's ready because you want to be able to withstand in the evil day. Afflictions will reveal weakness in our armor. Afflictions will reveal weakness in our armor. It's kind of like being in a house and a big hard rainstorm comes. If there's any cracks, if there's any leaks in your roof, that hard rain's going to show it. A casual slow rain might not show anything, but that hard rain's going to find its way in if there's any opening for it to get in. And the same thing is true with these afflictions. They will reveal the weakness in our armor. If there's any way, the Bible talks about the fiery darts of that wicked one, the devil. If there's any weakness in our armor, he's going to find it. He knows you better than you know you. He's been watching you as long as you've been alive. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He knows what armor's on. He knows what armor's not been tightened up. And he's just waiting his opportunity. Whatever the evil day is, you can't avoid it. You can't avoid it. So you better put on the whole armor of God. That brings me lastly to my fourth point. The repetition, the reminder, the reason, and then lastly, the result. Notice the result in verse number 13. Having done all to stand. There's the result of putting on the whole armor of God. That having done all. Now here's the first tricky point. Have we done all? We're only going to stand if we've done all. You know, when an unbeliever falls into sin, it's sad, but it's not startling. When an unbeliever becomes a drunkard, nobody's really shocked. They're doing what comes natural to them. Oh, a little drink won't hurt. Before they know it, they're drunk. Before you know it, you drive through town and you see more little orange plates with red letters than you see any other license plates. And the laws we have against that stuff are just not strong enough to do anything about it, so the problem becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. A first chance, a second chance, a third chance before any punishment is really handed down. And when an unbeliever does that, it's like, well, that's you know, too bad, but that's the way it goes. We hear sometimes about a CEO of a major company who has embezzled funds, and all that's terrible, but what do you expect from an unsaved person? That's the fruit of their life. They've got no security check system inside of them by the Holy Ghost of God to keep them from doing things like that. So when they do it, it's sad, but it's not startling. You hear about someone you know and they've stepped out on their spouse. They've committed adultery. And if they're unbelievers, it's sad because anytime that happens, it disturbs a family unit. There's never a good time for that to happen. And when the world does it, it's like, well, they got caught up in sin, and though we don't agree with it, we understand it. It's sad, but it's not really startling. But now, let the same things happen to a believer in Jesus Christ. Let the same thing happen to a person that's had a testimony for God and lived for God and gone to church and told their friends and neighbors that there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Then let them go out one night in a moment of moral looseness and get drunk. Let them get caught mishandling funds on the job or through their business or their home. Or God forbid, let them get caught up in an adulterous relationship. And that person that's a believer in Christ, oh, when that happens, it's not only sad, it's startling. And it makes the news. And people talk about it, and it goes around. And we become ashamed to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do those things happen? Well, to the unsaved world, they don't have the armor of God. How are they going to protect themselves against the wiles of the devil? But for you and I that are saved, the only reason that happens is when we don't put on and take on the whole armor of God. If we do, we protect ourselves, what does the Bible call it? Against the wiles of the devil. The end of verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles. We talked about that. The ways, the manipulation, the deceitfulness of the devil. He'll lull you to sleep. He'll get you to think, oh, that sin's not so bad. It's not so terrible. It's not that big a deal. What you're going to do is going to affect you and not going to affect anybody else. He'll lie through his teeth. He's a liar, Jesus said, and the father of it. What guarantee, what protection do we have against the wiles of the devil? We have only one, the armor of God. This morning, my question for you is, would you take Paul's admonition? He's given it twice. He said it two times. He said in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Don't walk around without it. Don't walk around unclothed. Don't walk around trying to take on the devil with your own strength and ability. Put on the whole armor of God. Then he said in verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. Make a checklist. Do I have on, and we'll talk about it later, do I have on the belt of truth? Do I have on the breastplate of righteousness? Do I have the shoes or the footwear of peace? Go through that. Make sure we've got those things shored up, because when we begin to get loose on these things, the devil finds his inroad. And before you know it, somebody that was sitting in church and faithful to God gets out of church, no longer lives the Christian life, and becomes a blemish on the face of the Savior because their testimony is no longer good. Paul gives us this admonition. He gives it to you and I. He gave it for the church at Ephesus. Again, a wicked, ungodly Gentile city back in that day where a small band of believers had trusted Christ. And he said, if you're going to live in this city, if you're going to fight this mess, you better put on the whole armor of God. Have you put it on? Have you done all to stand? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. My desire this morning, again, we've not gotten to the pieces of armor per se. but is to give you a hunger and a desire.